All right. All right, if you have your Bibles, Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to be looking through the first six verses, and then we're actually going to be looking through some other verses in Hebrew. We're going to look at an Old Testament story in 2 Samuel. So we're going to jump around a little bit. I would encourage you, if you have your Bibles, to pull them out. Number one is so that you can follow along, and number two, there's no assistance to this today, okay? There's no assistance up there for you today. All right. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 to 6, and we're talking about faith. Verse 1 we read, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible." I want to pause there for a second. What is seen was not made out of what was visible. When God hovered over the waters and created the heavens and the earth, what Hebrews is suggesting here is that he brought forth creation into visibility from what was invisible. Does that make sense? He is living in a realm which we, at this current time, cannot see. Yes? Therefore, he is bringing out things visible. Me, you, chairs, buildings, grass. Well, not obviously other people created these, but grass, trees, animals, things he is creating into visibility from invisibility. That's what it's saying here. What is seen, not made out of what was visible. Okay? God exists, but at times, he is not readily visible. Okay? Visible with our eyes. That's why I'm asking and hoping and desiring, as we turn up that knob to recognize those senses that we have within us that we have been created with, help us to recognize that which is invisible. Are you tracking with that right now? Good. Okay, we're moving on from there. "By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks even though he is dead." Verse 5, "By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. Before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." I want to talk this morning about the idea that there are three characteristics of our faith, three characteristics that we cannot lose track of. One characteristic specifically, and the foundation of which, is a belief that God exists, a belief that there is an invisible God who loves us and that he exists and that he exists and that he loves us. And as soon as sooner that we can have that as a foundation of our lives, the more solidified, the more cemented that is, the easier it is to move on to the next two steps. God exists, and it is impossible to please him if we do not believe in him. It is what I would call the idea of a kingdom mindset. There is a kingdom that is alive and operating outside of our vision, of our visibility, right? As it says here, that he has created things visible out of that which was invisible. He's brought forth that. Number two, a belief that God exists. And number two, to earnestly seek. To earnestly seek. It says here, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. The Greek word for that is exeteo, which means not only just to earnestly seek, but to personally desire. Do you personally desire God? Do you personally desire God, not for what he can give you, but because you love him that much, that you just want to know him? That is the idea of personally seeking. That is the idea of earnestly seeking and desiring. Motive is the key. Because if we start to seek God for things that he's going to give us, then we've lost the plot. We've lost the idea of it all. It is not because of he's going to give us something. It is simply to know him more. Simply to know him more. So if we start reading in God's word, maybe we're falling asleep or we're not pulling anything from it, I would question the motive or perhaps the previous night's sleep. But the reality is that we need to seek and earnestly seek and desire God. And it's one of those seekings that doesn't just end, right? It continues on. There's always more to learn. Because if God exists and he is an infinite creator God, then there's no way that he can give you all of that knowledge. There's always something new to learn. There's always something new to learn of his character, of his love, of his mercy, and of his grace. It is endless. And that is why we need to be earnest in seeking. Earnest in seeking. Why does an earnest seeking of God, and what does it bring about? It increases our faith, and it also allows us to become more certain of an outcome or a promise if we are aware of it. It allows us to become more certain of an outcome or a promise as we are aware of it. All right. 2 Samuel chapter 21. 2 Samuel chapter 21. I'm going to read to you a story. This is a story of both David in his kingdom and a situation that they faced. In a matter of 14 verses, we see him seeking the Lord, knowing what the Lord is desiring to help put away a famine that is occurring. But there are consequences. At the end, though, God comes through. And so we will see these elements come to work in this story. All right? The idea of belief in God, earnestly seek, outcome reward. Okay? But the motive of one's heart is determining it all. Chapter 21, verse 1. Let's read. 2 Samuel. During the reign of David, there was a famine for 3 successive years. So David sought the face of the Lord. What did David do? David sought the face of the Lord. He just didn't seek God for an answer. He sought the Lord God's face. How hard would that, how much seeking and desire would that pull from someone? He sought the Lord's face. It does not say how long. The Lord then said to him, "It is on account of Saul and his blood-stained house. It is because he put the Gibeonites to death." The king summoned the Gibeonites and spoke to them. Now, the Gibeonites were not a part of Israel, but were survivors of the Amorites. The Israelites had sworn to spare them. In fact, in the Old Testament account in Joshua, the Gibeonites came to Israel in rag clothes, distraught, riding donkeys, in order to gain favor or kind of trick the kingdom of Israel so that they wouldn't be killed and slaughtered. Cole is nodding his head. He knows that story. And so what they ended up doing was they said, "We will spare your lives." They didn't consult God on the matter, but they said, "We'll spare your lives," and they made a covenant with God that their lives would be spared. They made a God covenant that their lives would be spared. And they were put to work helping the tribe of Judah, I believe, in cutting wood and carrying water for temple purposes. Now, when Saul rose up, it says here, Saul in his zeal for Israel and Judah had tried to annihilate them. He decided to cleanse after the covenant had been made, after a promise had been made before God that we're not going to kill them. So he reneged on that. David asked the Gibeonites, "What shall I do for you? How shall I make amends so that you will bless the Lord's inheritance?" The Gibeonites answered him, "We have no right to demand silver or gold from Saul or his family, nor do we have the right to put anyone in Israel to death." "What do you want me to do?" David asked. They answered the king, "As for the man who destroyed us and plotted against us so that we have been decimated and have no place anywhere in Israel, let 7 of his male descendants be given to us and be killed and exposed before the Lord at Gibeah of Saul, the Lord's chosen one." So the king said, "I will give them to you." David will give 7 descendants of Saul to be killed. At this point, David has to be very sure in his belief of God, and he has to be very sure that the face that he sought in an earnest manner has solidified what the outcome will take place to stave off famine. Verse 7, "The king spared Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, because of the oath before the Lord between David and Jonathan, son of Saul. But the king took Armoni and Mephibosheth, the 2 sons of Aiah, daughter of Rizpah, whom she had borne to Saul, together with the 5 sons of Saul's daughter, Merib, whom she had borne to Adriel, son of Barzillai, the Mahelothite. He handed them over to the Gibeonites, who killed and exposed them on the hill before the Lord. All 7 of them fell together. They were put to death during the first days of the harvest, just as the barley harvest was beginning. Rizpah, daughter of Aiah, took sackcloth and spread it out for herself on a rock. From the beginning of the harvest till the rain poured down from the heavens on the body, she did not let the birds of the air touch them by day or the wild animals by night. When David was told what Aiah's daughter Rizpah, Saul's concubine, had done, he went and took the bones of Saul and his son Jonathan from the citizens of Jabesh Gilead. They had taken them secretly from the public square at Beth Shan, where the Philistines had hung them after they struck Saul down on Gilboa. David brought the bones of Saul and his son Jonathan from there, and the bones of those who had been killed and exposed were gathered up. They were buried. They buried the bones of Saul and his son Jonathan in the tomb of Saul's father Kish at Zelah in Benjamin, and did everything the king commanded. And then the last sentence, what happened? "And after that, God answered prayer in behalf of the land." Famine done. Faith exhibited. Belief in God, earnestly seeking outcome reward. I think the one thing that we have to understand is that from the time of belief in God, earnest seeking to outcome reward, there is a vast expanse of time. A vast expanse of time. And a vast expanse and number of circumstances that we could navigate through. Some of them very difficult. Some of them easy. Some of them a blessing. Some of them feeling of a curse. But the reward still comes when you earnestly seek. When you earnestly hunger after God, there is an outcome. Reward. Promises. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 17. We're going to look at an account here in a similar manner where this happened with Jesus and his disciples. And we're going to talk about faith. Chapter 17, verses 14. We're going to read 6 verses here. Just to set this up, they have just come off the mount of where Jesus was transfigured before them, spoke with God, heard God's voice, saw others speaking there. They come down off the mountain, that experience, and they come up to an issue that's happening, a kerfuffle of sorts. Verse 14, it says here, "When they came to the crowd, a man approached Jesus and knelt before him. 'Lord, have mercy on my son,' he said. 'He has seizures and is suffering greatly. He often falls into the fire or into the water.'" Now, this is different than a afflicting, some sort of an affliction physically, an actual sickness, because it is trying to do harm to this person. It is deliberately pushing this person into areas where they could potentially have more harm or perish. Verse 16, I brought him to your disciples and they could not heal him. Why not? They've been sent out. They reported back. They said, hey, even the demons are fleeing from us. We're healing people in your name. What's going on here? Then Jesus says in verse 17, O unbelieving and perverse generation, Jesus replied, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy here to me. Jesus rebuked the demon and it came out of the boy and he was healed from that moment. Then the disciples came to Jesus in private, asked, why couldn't we drive it out? You could almost sense a confusion coming over their minds. Why couldn't we did it before? Why can't we do it now? What's the difference now? I don't know if any of you have had an answer to prayer or have prayed for someone and then you went to go pray for someone else and nothing happened. Why? Why didn't it happen? Why didn't it happen then like it happened before? Can you sense the confusion? The disciples had the ability, the knowledge, the understanding that they can cast out demons in Jesus' name. Why can't we cast this one out? Verse 20, Jesus replied, because you have so little faith. I tell you the truth, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. Now, in him talking about mountains, you have to understand that in ancient Israelite culture, the idea of moving a mountain is seen as or connected to the impossible. It is, in fact, one of their idioms that they use to describe impossibility. You cannot move a mountain. You cannot move a mountain. But Jesus is saying that even with the smallest amount of faith, mountains move. Do you have a mountain before you this morning? Have you ever faced a mountain that you needed moved? In verse 17, if we go back, we can see that he says, oh, unbelieving. Unbelieving and perverse generation. And the idea of the believing part there is actually faith. The Greek word is actually the same. It's rather a lack of faith or a no faith. The Israelite culture had no faith. Zero. The disciples, however, had little faith. I would suggest they had faith. They had misplaced faith. You see, the more we pray for people, the more we see things take place, the more we see God move, the more we start to think within ourselves that we have a strategy in place. That we have some sort of formula that's been set out before us that we can now pray and it should work. And all that that's doing is taking our minds off God and placing it on the reward that we're expecting. And that is what I feel the disciples were doing here. They were taking their minds off of God. They were taking off the earnest seeking after God who then gives the reward. And instead, they were praying for the reward. Do you understand that nuance? Do you understand the difference? Don't pray for the reward. Earnestly seek God who gives the reward. They had little faith or presumed faith. They thought they had faith, but it was misplaced. But then Jesus goes on to say, if you had mustard seed-sized faith, impossible. Now, at that point, I'm wondering if Jesus might not be just a little bit perturbed at the disciples. Here he's come off a mountaintop experience with a few disciples, and he's walking up to the rest of them that are conducting their ways and spreading the kingdom of God in a way that maybe brings a bit of misconception. As long as we say these formulaic things, it'll happen. And Jesus comes off the mountain and sees them doing this. I wonder if his response was actually genuine. Oh, if you just had a little bit of faith. Or was it more rebuking? Was he chastising them? If you had just a little bit of faith, you could move a mountain. When we read scripture, let's not glaze over an emphasis in how someone could be saying or how a conversation could be conducted. Because that adds a bit more of color to it. It adds a bit more context. And I would probably suggest that's how he was saying it to them. He was probably perturbed. He was probably a little bit upset. Because in verse 21, what do we read? Or is it the second part? Yeah, verse 21, it says here. But this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. Is he giving a strategy? Or is he rebuking them for not earnestly seeking him? I think it's the latter. I think it's the latter. I think the fact is that they had taken off their earnest seeking from the Lord and were thinking their own strategies and formulas were working. And so Jesus is drawing their attention back to him. This kind comes out not just prayer and fasting. This kind comes out when you earnestly seek me. That's when this comes out. That's when the reward takes place. When you earnestly seek me. You don't expect the reward, you seek me. You hunger after me because I love you. And I desire good things for you. And I don't want my kingdom to be misinterpreted. The more certain of the outcome, the easier, more confident one becomes in navigating the difficult journey towards the outcome. I'm going to read that again. The more certain of the outcome or the reward, the more you know that God is a God that fulfills the outcome, your belief, your earnest seeking places within you a confidence in order to navigate the tough journey ahead towards the outcome. Lastly, Hebrews chapter, I'm going to get you to keep your finger there actually. Hebrews chapter 12. What is the focus then of our faith? What is the focus of our faith? If we are to believe in God and that he exists, if we are to earnestly seek after him and therefore then receive a reward or an outcome from that, and again, not to receive the reward, it's the seeking that imparts the reward. Chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Verse 2. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. He is the author and perfecter of our faith. He created it. He is before it. He has written it. He knows it all inside and out. He is the author of it. He is the author of it. Not only that, Jesus was there. Jesus was there when the invisible things were brought to visibility. He is the author. He is the author of all things. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. He is the author of our faith. He is the perfecter of our faith. He walked in such a way that the future promise before him in saving all of us was so certain that it allowed him to navigate in confidence the entire life that he lived here on earth. He was kingdom-minded in that manner. Lastly, and we'll end on this, Matthew chapter 13. Is everyone okay? Is everyone following this? All right, everyone's really quiet. Matthew 13. 13. We're looking at two verses. 31 and 32. And you're going to say, how do these connect? And I hope that they do. Chapter 13, verse 31, 32. Jesus, he told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. Say mustard seed. Mustard seed. Which a man took and planted in his field. Though it was the smallest of all your seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches. This was said before he's telling the disciples how little faith they have. And there are only two times that mustard seeds are referred to in Scripture. These two. When we see something that's that, I've been journeying a little bit recently with the idea of dreams. I have vivid dreams. Sometimes I have very specific dreams. And other times I have dreams that make no sense at all. I write them down. And some of the books that I've been reading on this say that there is an idea of a dream language, that what God has actually shown in Scripture or sets a precedent in a dream that you've had multiple years ago, he's not going to confuse that by changing the language on you. In other words, if you dream of a dog in your dream meaning something, later on he's not going to change the meaning of the dog. Well, that would confuse you, right? Then you would not know where you stand. But that everything is based in Scripture. I want to suggest that there's a reason why both mustard seed is said in each one of these verses. One is because faith, kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, but yet faith is like a mustard seed. The kingdom of heaven is like that of a mustard seed, yet a small amount of faith the size of a mustard seed. I'm going to say that again. Kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. If you have a small amount of it, faith, you can move mountains. I think faith here is the idea of kingdom-mindedness. Faith is kingdom awareness. Faith is a belief in the unseen. Faith is believing and earnestly seeking after God. Faith is kingdom-mindedness. Are you kingdom-minded? Is in everything that you say and do as you go out from this building reflective of God's kingdom? A kingdom that is being established here on earth. A kingdom that is steadily and forcefully advancing. A kingdom that in verse 31 and 32 naturally grows with proper seeking. Inversely, or if we were to look at it the other way, and this would cause us all to have to look in the mirror at some point, if kingdom growth isn't happening, we have some tough questions to answer, right? If this isn't happening, if growth isn't taking place, both within and out, I wonder of the earnestness with which we are seeking God. Because it's telling me here that it will naturally happen as though someone plants a seed, sprouts, grows. And what does it do? It invites, and birds come, and they nestle within the branches. Faith is kingdom-mindedness, true kingdom awareness, not merely a belief in that which is unseen, but walking so confidently as to know it is a reality over and above the reality in which you're living. So, what promises or dreams do you have set before you? What mountains are in your way that you want moved? I would suggest not trying to bring fulfillment to the promise yourself, not try to move the mountain with your own force. Take a different approach. develop within you, foster hunger and earnestness to seek God, desire him. And our reward awaits us. And it will come. It will come. Who here is hungry to see God? Who here is hungry to seek his face? The reward will come. The outcome will come. And the strength in the journey will come. Sincerely seek after, desire Jesus, and the rewards will follow. Amen? Let's pray, and then I'll invite someone forward. Everyone's really quiet. Father, we thank you so much for this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you how it brings light in situations that are dark and difficult. And Lord, we know that as we exercise our faith, it grows. Lord, help us to place correctly our faith, that as we fix our eyes on you, Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, the author and perfecter of the kingdom of heaven, as we fix our eyes on you, that rewards come. Because you desire good gifts for us. Search our hearts this morning. Search the motive of our hearts. And Holy Spirit, well up within us. Well up within us to empower us forward, Lord God, we ask. In Jesus' name, we love you, we love you, we love you. We thank you that you love us. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are here. We thank you that you are empowering us and challenging us this week to step beyond ourselves, trusting and knowing that that which isn't seen is more of a reality than that which is seen, Lord. Shift our mindset, shift our hearts, that will be a reality. Develop within us a hunger after you, a desire after you, and unite us in that desire so that we see tremendous rewards, Lord God, that we see your kingdom come here on earth as it is in heaven. We ask this in Jesus' mighty name, and everyone says, Amen. Amen.